So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus that we might experience the joy of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, we recognize your presence here today as we honor Jesus in all of our words and what we say and through the blessed word of God given to us that we might know life and have life. So, Holy Spirit of God, you are the leader. We follow you to honor Jesus. We follow you to honor Jesus. We thank you for the sweet spirit that you give us in this place among your people. We thank you for your presence in the hearts of all who are born again. And Lord, we pray that today might be a day where we hear from you and that we might understand how to live joyfully, how to live in the joy of Jesus that's been given by the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. We thank you for your blessings and all that is given to us that we might have life. So today we ask that you would be our teacher, Holy Spirit, and that we might learn from your word, that we might live like you want us to live, following Jesus, loving other people, telling the world about Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. If you have your Bibles, good morning. It's the book of Philippians is where we're going to be turning in just a moment. If you're a guest, I'm Pastor Mike. We're honored to have you here at this 10:30 service, and we hope you'll come back as often as you can. The next few weeks or so, I'm going to be talking from the book of Philippians. You find that in the New Testament. And we're going to be looking at this little letter that was written to a church to teach them what I want to call the secrets of joy. The secrets of joy. So we'll be looking there this morning. So find your place in Philippians chapter 1. One thing I want to do tonight, invite all of our people back to church. We're going to be spending some time in our evening services and some things I'm very excited over the next few weeks we'll be doing. We're calling this Experiencing God Together, and I hope that you'll come back and be with us. I know not all of your schedules permit you to come back, but if you can make an effort and you can be back with us this evening, calling all the church to be back as we start the new year. I really believe that these times together on Sunday evening as a family will be very important for us all. And then all of us who are members, remember your Give Like Jesus commitments in our tithing and offering as we go into the fall of our year. Well, the book of Philippians, written by a man who experienced the joy of Jesus. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Pat and I were with our children. We went on a family vacation, and our three-year-old Libby was there. And Libby is, I hadn't been a week or so with a three-year-old in a long time, church, I got to tell you. And we're in church. I'm going to go ahead and give you my testimony. So those of you who decide to have a family vacation, you got to prepare for all ages, 17-year-old and a 3-year-old. My, do they have different opinions about life and all of those things. Well, Libby's full of energy. She's excited. She's happy. It's always good to see the boys and girls happy. We have all these preschoolers that are part of our church that we are involved in CDC and the pre-K, and they're always so happy. But the one thing about children, they have a great capacity for happiness, but they also have a great capacity for sadness. Have you ever seen children sad? So Libby was doing what she did as a three-year-old, and during the vacation time, I was thinking to myself on a few moments when she was acting up, I was thinking about my son. See, he deserves and is getting everything he deserves from the way he behaved when he was a boy. But one particular day, Libby was sent to time out. Have any of you ever been in time out, boys and girls? Okay, you're raising your hand. That's good. Some of the parents in here and other adults need to go to time out once in a while. So Libby was walking across. She was with her head down, very sad, and she was walking by me, and I said, "Where are you going?" She put her hand up and said, "My name in our family is Q." That's my grandfather's name. "Q, I can't talk to you right now. I have to go to time out." So she was sad. We're going to be talking about joy, and the reason why I tell you that story is because we all love to be happy, but happiness is based on happenings. Sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're sad. That goes with life. But the joy that we're going to be talking about has really nothing to do with our circumstances. It's not tied to what is happening in your life. Joy, if you're born again, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to learn about the secrets of joy that are described in Philippians. So why Philippians? Well, Paul the Apostle is the writer of this book. He founded this church, first church in Europe, and he has such fond memories of it. And I hope over the next few weeks you'll read with me. It's just four chapters long. Won't take you long. Read along with me this book. Many of you have read it before, but it is so full of joy. You can feel it. The joy of Jesus leaps off the page. But I must remind you, Paul was not in a good place when he wrote this book. Paul was actually in prison. Now, Roman prison wasn't like prison in America, where you've got air conditioning, heating, you've got three square meals, and you've got the prisoners treated in a humane way. No, this was a Roman prison. The Roman soldiers really didn't have a lot of interest, except those who came to know Christ, but most of them, they were just doing their job, and they really didn't care about Paul and his religion. Here's a man. Most of those Roman prisons were not, some were in caves and rocked out, carved out areas, but most were frankly just a row of holes in the ground with the men in chains, all alone, isolated, maybe a little food here and there, no power, powerless. And all by themselves. And Paul, this man in those kinds of circumstances, alone, isolated, powerless, hungry, thirsty, having his own struggles, wondering what was going to go on, and yet the joy of Jesus just explodes out of his life. So what is the secret? Look, it's what all of you need to understand today. It's what I need to understand. It's not happiness, it's joy. In coming to know Jesus, there is joy in knowing the Lord. So I want us to read these words, and then we're going to talk about the first, and we'll go through each week, and that's what I'll pull out for you. Be a little bit different this time as we go through Philippians. We're not going to go through every verse, but I'm going to pull out some of what I call the secrets of joy that Paul shares, so that we might be reminded of the secrets of joys, those of us who are born again, that you and I get to experience because of having a relationship with the Lord. But now, if you'll stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, I want us to read Philippians 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Remember, he's writing from a prison pit. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel, from the first day until now. But now we come to the first secret of joy. For I am confident of this very thing, that he, capital H, God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So now, Lord, we stand before you, having heard these words, and having our copy of God's Word in our hands. So we are now accountable for what we hear from your Word. We cannot stand and say we've not heard your Word. Now we've heard it again today, as we have had many other days. So Lord, I pray that you might help us today to understand this wonderful truth that, Lord, what you have started in the lives of those who are here, who are born again, who are your children, you will finish. And may the joy of Jesus come to fill the lives of God's people who are a part of this church, regardless of the trouble, the pain, the circumstances, the situations of their life. Oh, I do not pray for happiness. I pray for them that they might live in the joy of the Lord. And so may my words honor Jesus today. Teach us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I want us to begin by asking this question. What is joy? I've already started down this path. And I've put here on the screen for you really what could be the theme verse of Philippians. Here it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Just for those of you who are a little bit more serious in Bible students and you want to know these things, you know, the Bible study, you learn that word frequency, the amount of times that a word is used, reminds us of how important those words are. Well, let me just give you the background here. In the New Testament, the word chara, which is the Greek word for joy, is used as a noun 59 times in the New Testament. The verb for chara, rejoice, is used 79 times. Oh, we need to pay attention to this word joy. It's very important, the word joy. What is joy? I'm not going to have you turn there, but when Jesus was blessing the disciples as he was about to ascend to heaven, listen, Jesus was about to leave the disciples all alone, not here. He wasn't going to be present physically anymore. He's ascending to heaven. He's given them the great commission to go. And the Bible says in Luke, the last few verses of the Gospel of Luke, it says after Jesus blessed them and he ascended into heaven, they returned, listen, to Jerusalem full of joy. They were joyous. And the early church was characterized by great joy. Why, Peter and John rejoiced when they were beaten, when they told them, quit talking in Jesus' name. Quit talking about Jesus. They were beaten and they rejoiced as they were released after their beating. They rejoiced. Are you listening to me? Joy has nothing to do with your circumstances. And look, I'm a pastor. I understand a lot of hard things going on in this church. A lot of hard things going on in the lives of everybody here. I've said this to you many times. Be kind to everybody because everybody's having a hard time. Everybody, including the man standing up here with you. We're all commonly experiencing troubles and affliction. But joy, this thing of joy is so amazingly different. So what does it mean? Let me give you what will be for some of you you'll be disappointed in this definition, but I hope after we go through this a few weeks, you'll see my point. What really the best way to describe or define joy is with two words. Are you listening? Joy from the Greek language has to do with calm, C-A-L-M, calm delight. Calm delight. We learn that the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that the Holy Spirit is inside a born-again believer starts with love, and then the next one is joy in that cluster called the fruit of the Spirit. In that cluster of the fruit, love, joy, chara, calm delight, delighting in the Lord, delighting that He is our Father, delighting that God has revealed Himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Delighting in what God does. Delighting in God's Word. Psalm 119, I delight in your Word. Spiritual delight. You see, joy is a spiritual emotion. And here we're learning that it is also a verb. We rejoice because we are joyful. We're joyful because we have joy given to us. Jesus said, John 15, 11, listen, what is joy? He said to the disciples before the cross, I have spoken these words to you, John 15, 11, that my chara, my joy, my calm delight. You see, Jesus delighted in God the Father. He was calm. There wasn't ever a time when Jesus wasn't calm. He was calm. He was calmly delighting in God, delighting in all that he did, delighting in salvation, delighting in forgiveness, delighting in God's power. Delight, calm delight. Oh, when the world's coming apart, the Christian can have joy. When you have great loss, you can have joy. On your best day, you can have joy. It doesn't matter about circumstances. Jesus said, I have spoken these words to you that my joy, are you listening, church, may be in you. In you, inside of you, in your mind, in your emotions. To have a will with joy behind it. In you, that my joy may be in you. And he went on to say that your joy, because my joy is in you, your joy will be full. And the idea is filled to the top. I want to ask you today, what are you filled with? What are you full of? Oh, now be careful. Don't say what you might say to your neighbor. Well, I hope you're full of the Holy Spirit. And being full of the Holy Spirit brings this amazing quality, joy, to our life. Joy. So we have calm delight in our trouble. We have calm delight in our suffering. Wednesday nights, the group that meets with me in here, we're looking at the book of Job. Somebody said, Pastor Mike, is that a bad joke? You're doing Job on Wednesday night and joy on Sunday? Well, they go together, actually. You know what Job said after the loss of all of those things in his life? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Ah, calm delight. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So joy, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It is our calm delight. I hope that all of you, see, this is what I think is so interesting. Sometimes we who are followers of Jesus, we do not understand our identity in Jesus. The Bible says that you who are born again, a fruit or an evidence that you are born again is that there's joy coming out of you because it's in you. Have you discovered the joy, the secret of joy in your life? It's not happiness, it's different. Well, with that in mind, look at this first statement about joy. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So my observation, first observation about this verse, is that we are joyfully confident. Now this is important. So what am I supposed to put my joy in? I've been saying it. Your joy has to be in Jesus. Your delight is in Jesus. You delight in God the Father. You delight in salvation. You look to the Lord. As you look to the Lord, as you recognize in prayer and in praise and honoring Him, we glorify the Lord. We rejoice and worship because we're confident. Paul says, I'm confident here. I'm convinced of one thing, this very thing. Are you ready for this? He, God, began a good work in you who are born again. Every one of you who know Jesus Christ today and you come to Christ by faith, a good work has been started in your life. A good work. A good work. God is now working on you, and that's an amazing thought, that God would work on me, work in me, he who began a good work in you, my mind, my will, my emotions, the inside of me. We all know this today, that what's on the inside comes out in our words. That's what Jesus said. It's not what goes in that makes me sinful. It's what comes out. And when I have a wicked heart, when I'm a sinful person, when I'm living in evil, evil comes out in my words, comes out in my actions. We are joyfully confident, Paul says, because God has begun the work of saving us. Now, for some of you, you might read that and think, well, wait a minute, I thought I was already saved. Ah, you went right where I want to go. Here's the joy. Here's the joy of God's salvation. Are you listening? Three parts to being saved. Three very important things we learn about salvation. This good thing that God's begun in us. First of all, I'm going to talk about these three quickly and we'll be done. First of all, the first wonderful thing that we rejoice in is that God has saved us when we come to know Jesus, when we pray by faith and believe on the Lord. When we come to know Jesus, God saves us from the penalty of sin. You see, the Bible tells us that all who sin, the wages of sin is what? Death. You see, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you will perish in your sins. You will die separated from God unless you come to Jesus and by faith trust Him. That's what we learn from the Bible. It's the first step. How am I saved? I'm saved first by coming by faith and putting my faith and trust in Jesus. And so what I experience, first of all, this is a joyous thing. I've been saved from the penalty of my sin. The second thing we discover, though, is that God's still saving us. Are you listening? This is really important. God's still saving us. He's saving us from the power of sin. Power, power, powerful thing. We'll talk about it in just a moment. And then we discover, here's joy. Here's the unbelievable fact of joy. The God who saves us from the penalty of sin, the God who saves us from the power of sin in this world, finally, in the day of Christ Jesus, God will save us from the presence of sin. Anybody here glad to hear that news? Isn't that a wonderful thing? So we think about salvation. This is the good work that God's doing inside of you. What's He doing in you? What is it that God is up to? Well, I can't help but think Paul was reflecting here on these people who started this church with him. Paul went there. He started preaching down by the river. And there was a businesswoman there. Her name was Lydia. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. And so Lydia is hearing Paul preach. And the Bible says God opened her heart and she was saved. She came to know Christ. Her and her household believed on Jesus. Later, Paul was put in jail. And Paul was singing joyfully, even in jail. The jail doors were opened and the jailer in Philippi, he thought, well, they've all run away. And Paul said, no, we're all here. Nobody's run away. Don't harm yourself, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And the Philippian jailer and his family. So a jailer and a businesswoman were both saved and many others from their household. And the church at Philippi was formed. You see, they were saved from the penalty of their sin. But now Paul's written back to them because he wants to remind them of some things about how God is still working to save them from the power of sin. Oh, the power of sin. The world, the flesh, and the devil, church. You squeezed. It's a pressure every day. Those of us who seek to live for Jesus, the Word of God teaches us to pay attention to how we walk in this culture. Pay attention to what you open yourself up to and yield to in with your flesh. Be careful. Live a crucified life, we learn from Paul. Paul says in Romans 6:11, consider yourself dead to sin. This is how God saves us from the power of sin. Look, there ought to be some things in your life that no longer are bothering you that maybe when you first came to know Jesus, you had trouble with those sins and you were pulled back to those, but surely those of you who've walked with God for a while have learned to overcome some of those things. Here's the joy that comes from knowing that a good thing has been started in your life. God starts and finishes what He does. He never leaves it unfinished. In fact, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say to them, rejoice in the Lord always. Go ahead and turn and tell your neighbor. Come on, you got to tell your neighbor on the other side. Did you hear that? We didn't say, now go out and have a happy day. Rejoice in the Lord always, in the trouble, in the trials, in the difficulty. Calm delight. Delight yourself in the Lord. Look up. Don't focus here. Set your mind on things above. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. Pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying. We talked and sung this morning about the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Holy Spirit are children of God. You know why I can have calm delight? Because the Holy Spirit will say, Mike, don't say that anymore. Mike, don't go there anymore. Mike, don't think that anymore. Mike, don't associate that way anymore. You see, this is God working. This is God working. And God works in each of us individually. And here's the amazing thing. God works in this church. He works in the lives of His people. Not only just in this local church, but in the body of Christ all over the world. All who've come to know the Lord is at work. He began a good work in you. Look, be confident and joyous this morning. Be convinced whatever's happening in your life, God is at work in your life. Look, you say, well, I don't like everything that's happening in my life. Here's the good news. It all went through the hands of God. He permits it. He permits the trouble. He permits the good. He permits. He allows because it's shaping you. If you've come and you've prayed and said, Lord, I trust you. I believe in Jesus. I don't want to perish. I don't want to go to hell. The Lord saves us and starts that work of delivering us and pulling the power of sin away from us and giving us victory. And there's joy that starts to emerge. That's why we rejoice always. And again we rejoice. And again we rejoice. And again we rejoice. Because through all the troubles, through all the circumstances of life, God calls us to be joyous. So, the joyful Christian... The joyful Christian has great joy because we've been saved from the penalty of sin. Aren't you glad you've been saved from the penalty of sin, my fellow believer? Aren't you glad that hell's no longer the destination for you? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you won't perish? But are you recognizing today God's at work in you? In you. He's working in you. Oh, when God works in us, He works in a different way than sometimes we see. There's one last thing I want you to see. We're joyful, joyfully confident because God, who has begun the work, will finish the work. The God who begins this work, in the third place, will finish the work that He's going to do in our life. He's going to finish it. So read with me again. Look, this is important. Look, here's the secret. The God who begins a good work in you will perfect it, the New American Standard says. Your Bible may say complete. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So I was looking this week at things that never get finished. You know, in the world, some things never get finished. I grew up in a family. My dad worked a lot. We had a lot in our family. He worked two or three jobs. He was busy, but he could do anything with his hands. He could work. He could make all these things. So I thought about things that didn't get done, and I remember my mother would always be trying to kindly encourage my father to finish a few projects that didn't get done. I think of this particular one. When I was a freshman in high school, we knocked this little wall out in our little ranch house and because we wanted to put the washer and dryer out there. And so my father was an electrician. We needed another plug. And so right then we didn't have the wall built, so he connected up the wires, however all you electrician people do, and he ran the cable up and hung the plug, drove a nail in the ceiling and hung the plug right there. Kind of a hanging plug in the washroom. Now, my mother wasn't so good with that hanging plug, and she talked about it, but he said, don't worry, honey, I'll get back to that project. You know, that was when I was a freshman in high school. When I was a freshman in college, I came home, and there was the plug. It was just hanging in the same place. He didn't finish the job. Does your husband not finish jobs? Don't say it out loud, you women who are here. Unfinished jobs. It's the nature of humans not to finish things. I read about this beautiful cathedral, Strasbourg, France. Now, I know some of you come to church and you Google while I'm preaching to check my facts. So yes, go ahead, you Googlers in here. Strasbourg, France, the cathedral. This is a classic example of humans not finishing. They have been working on this cathedral, are you ready for this? 500 years. I'm not making it up. And so in 1970, a group of the leaders of the cathedral, here's what they decided. We are declaring that this cathedral is unfinished from now on. How about that? Humans don't finish, but God finishes. Are you listening? God finishes. How can you say to me today, well, Pastor Mike, I don't know if I'm really saved. Listen, this is really good. I want you to make sure you hear this. This is from an old preacher friend of mine. If Jesus' death saved you, His life will keep you saved. We are saved by His life. We are not saved by what we do. He started the work. He will finish the work, please notice, until the day of Christ. And the word is, He will perfect you. So we read in 1 John, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we will be, but we know when He appears, when Jesus comes again, we shall be like Him because we will see Him as He is. You see, the joyful Christian understands the words of Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. All that the Father gives me, all those who come and trust in Jesus, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Listen, and I have lost none of them. Once God saves you by sending Jesus and He dies for you, His life keeps you saved. This is very important. Now we will become children of God when Jesus comes again. So the joyous, confident Christian says, I'm going to rejoice no matter what my trouble because I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I'm being saved from the power of sin and I will be saved from the presence of sin. One day we'll be with Jesus in a place where there is no sin. A glorious, wonderful place. You know why? You know why joy is so wonderful? Because when you have joy, you calmly delight in your inheritance, heaven, which is your home, and all that's there. We don't understand all that's in that unseen place, but we know enough from the apostles who've written that it's a glorious, wonderful, amazing place. And so joy fills up my life. I'm saved from the penalty of sin. I'm being saved from the power of sin. I'm overcoming. I'm gaining and living in the abundant life that Jesus promises. And there will be a day when I'll be like Jesus. When I was a kid, they had this little wristband that had all of these letters on it. And someone would ask you, it just was a band that had these letters. And each of the letters represented a word. And you were to wear it. Somebody would ask you, well, why do you have that wristband on for? And the point of it was for you to be able to say this to them. Well, it means this. Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. Pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good. Go ahead and tell your neighbor that very thing. Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. Come on, tell your neighbor. Some of the wives in here have been waiting to hear that for years. I have some good news for you. Are you listening? Nobody in this room is perfect yet. I know some of them think they are in this room. No, nobody perfect. Everybody's still imperfect. You didn't say that with a lot of gusto. We're going to have to try that again. Turn to your neighbor on both sides and say, please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. Come on. Now that's the way you're supposed to say it. Oh, it's hard, isn't it, to say that? Because you came in here trying to be perfect. It's not happening. It's not happening. The first secret of joy is I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Can anybody say amen? Amen? Pretty good news. I hope you'll live with joy this week. Those of you who are born again, you've been saved from the penalty of sin. You are being saved by the power, by the Holy Spirit's power, away from sin in your life, less and less of it in your life. You're following Jesus as a new person. You're not going back to the old ways, not like you used to. You're living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness are starting to come out of your life where some other things used to come out. You're changing. You're being transformed into the image, into conformity to the image of Jesus. And one day, oh, may it come. We sang it this morning. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, come, come, Lord Jesus, so that we might be delivered from the presence of sin. But the one who died to save you will keep you saved because he is alive and he gives you his life. So today, my Christian friend, live by the joy of Jesus. I must say, by the way, that what's true for us individually is true for us as a church. You know, I would say to all of you, look, there's more of you looking at me than are looking at you. And I would say to you as your pastor, look, I put on my britches one leg at a time just like everybody else in here. So please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. Isn't that good news? He still got the drill out, the sandpaper out, and he is just working on me. But I'm not alone. And the church isn't perfect. You know, sometimes people will come see me, Pastor Mike, I'll tell you right now, there are four things that if the church would do these four things, we would be just like the Lord in heaven. No, no, no. It ain't happening. We're not there yet. First Baptist Church is under construction. Not outside. In here. In here. Under construction. So we got to be patient with each other. We got to love one another. We got to help one another. We got to give somebody a second chance. By the way, has anybody ever given you a second chance? Okay, just asking. Let's do that. And for those who look and say, you know, well, here's the church's condition. Yes, yes, I'm there. I understand exactly what you're saying. But he who began a good work in the church, you plural, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's why I have such confidence in what God will do in the church, his people. Can anybody say amen and agree with me? That's where we're at. God's at work. First secret of joy. First secret of joy. Here it is today. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good people who are here, been here all morning long. And Lord, all the needs and struggles and difficulties, obstacles we face, Lord, we're a needy people. We suffer, we struggle. We have difficulties, Lord, in our life. It's not just the adults, it's the boys and girls who have to face hard things at school and people who don't like them and people who don't always say kind things to them. And Lord, others who are here this morning and really, truly, everything I've talked about, they don't understand because they don't know you as Lord and Savior. They don't know what it means to have calm delight. They've never experienced it. All they've done is live on the roller coaster of happiness. Lord, help them to see that there's a different way to live. A way to live with calm delight. Whatever is happening in our lives. So with your heads bowed, this is what we do. We believe that people who follow Jesus do what Jesus did. He called people publicly to come and follow him. If you're here this morning and you don't know what it means to follow Jesus, our pastors are going to be at the front. We give what's called a public invitation. We invite you to come. We've done this. This is our tradition. We've done this for many, many years. It's a part of what we do. Unapologetically, from the balcony below, over these years I've been here, many other years before, many, many people through the days have stepped forward to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. They come forward and we help them know what it means to follow Jesus, the next steps. If you need to do that, if you're a boy and girl, if you're a student, If you're an adult and you need to do that, that's the business you need to take care of today. If you're here this morning and you need to join this church, look, everybody needs to be in a fellowship of believers and unite and join them. Not a perfect church anywhere, including this one. But if you're here this morning and you don't have a place where you're committed, you're not committed until you find yourself in the church, in fellowship with other believers, we invite you to come. That's what this is about. And then for all of us who are believers here at First Baptist, where's your joy? Have you been surprised by joy? So, Heavenly Father, speak to us today and give people the courage to make the decisions they need to make. In Jesus' name we pray.